We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to receive the offering. We're going to dive into God's word. And we want to ask that the Holy Spirit would come, would bring his comfort to us today in a powerful way. And so let's spend some time in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for a very full Sunday morning. And God, we do want to thank you again for the gift of these children to our family here at North Langley. Thank you. Thank you. We thank you for their parents. And God, we continue to ask that we would be the kind of church where we would watch these kids grow up to know you and love you in a deep way. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come and move in a powerful way today. God, we're praying, Holy Spirit, come. But Holy Spirit, we know you're here. We know you're with us. And we would ask that you would point us to Jesus today. That you would bring a real deep sense of comfort for all those who are in great need of encouragement, feeling sorrow, grieving, experiencing loss, experiencing persecution, pain. Lord, we pray, we would ask your Holy Spirit would come and comfort today. Be a great comfort. Open our eyes. Jesus, we want to see you. For the last 6 days, we've been living our own lives and listening to all kinds of messages and seeing things that the world offers. But Lord, we come on this Sunday morning to you, and we want to see you. We're not content with the things that we're seeing throughout the week. We want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want to be encouraged by you. Would you be Lord and King over this whole place? And we thank you for all you're doing in us. Amen. So, I want to just say from the outset, last week as you were here, you heard about the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who comes, and sometimes he convicts us of sin. And we talked about that last week. He's the one who comes and he'll convict us of sin. But today I want to talk about another role that the Holy Spirit has. The Holy Spirit is one who comforts. And we want to see that today. We do see that today as Jesus continues to teach us from chapter 16. Remember, we're with Jesus. This is the night before he goes to the cross, before he dies. He's with his followers. He's in an upper room. He's gathered together with those who are following him. And these are some of his final words to them. He's about to pray. If you have your Bible open, you'll notice that in chapter 17. He's about to pray this prayer. And we're gonna look at that in the coming weeks. But this is his last moment of teaching with them before he goes to the cross. And so this is a powerful moment. And for those of you who have come feeling hopeless, discouraged, lost, anxious, any of those kind of things, today I want to dedicate this to you. This message is for you today. Jesus says this, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and no one will take away your joy. Today, Jesus is going to talk about living in the in-between time. How do we live as Christians between Easter weekend 2,000 years ago and his return one day, whenever that will be? For 2,000 years, we've been living in this in-between time. And in the in-between time, there can be confusion and despair and a real lack of joy. But today, Jesus will challenge us to be a people of joy in the in-between time. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and no one will take away your joy. On October 21st, 2012, my life was forever changed. It was the day Tanya and I met Lucy. I was supposed to preach that Sunday. It was a Sunday. And I called Pastor Rob early in the morning and said, you got to preach for me. I think I woke him up. He was still in bed. He said, right on. He came and he preached a great sermon. And there we went to the hospital. We packed our bags and showed up to Langley Memorial. And I remember that day. I remember everything about that day. And I remember the first time that I saw Lucy. And I remember the tears that just started running down my cheeks as I saw Lucy for the very first time. And I just remember joy flooding my heart. I knew I would never be the same once I saw her. It was this beautiful, powerful, joyful day, the day I met Lucy. And Tanya and I will both often talk about the joy of the moment. And Tanya will talk about the joy of the moment. But I remember it was painful for Tanya. She knows that better than I do. And I remember actually getting in a little bit of trouble for not acknowledging the pain. What we had done is it was my first time, so we had made this CD, and we were gonna play these songs, and just kind of like songs that we love, and anyway, so she's in labor, and we're there in the Langley Memorial, and labor takes a while, right? So you kind of begin to kind of tune out a little bit to what's going on. And I remember just, because I love music, musician, and so I remember just kind of, air banding, just kind of in the moment, I had my eyes closed, I was pretending to play, and apparently my wife had turned to me to look at me in that moment. She, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm with you. Okay, are you feeling okay, honey? In the moment, stay with me, Matthew. So anyway, a side point, but the point I'm making is that on October 21st, it's interesting because for Tanya, the joy of the moment eclipses the pain of the moment. Now, when we think back, when she thinks back on that day or the two other days just like it, they were days of great joy, even though they were three of the most physically painful days of her life. Still, we look back and we go, oh, wasn't that a joyful day? And see, this is the image that Jesus gives us when he talks about what his followers are about to feel. Listen to Jesus. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, what you might want to do is kind of put this on forgets, right? I mean, maybe you don't actually forget, but it's almost like the joy of the moment kind of eclipses the pain. So why is Jesus saying this? Why does he give us this image? Well, because he's about to die. He's about to die a horrific death on the cross. So what he's doing is he's preparing his followers for what they're about to experience, but he gives them hope that joy is just around the corner. He says this, in a little while you'll see me no more, then after a little while you'll see me. Now listen to the disciples. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father? He had said that earlier. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying, which I love. I love it because his disciples are human. It just shows, Jesus, you're confusing us. We don't get this. What are you talking about? In a little while you won't see me, then you'll see me. What? Jesus clarifies what he means in verse 20. Listen to this. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Like a woman giving birth, your grief will turn to joy, your pain will turn to joy. He says, something is going to happen soon that will cause you to weep. It's going to be awful. You're going to see me beaten, falsely accused. You're going to watch me carry a cross. You're going to watch me go to a hill, and I'll be crucified alongside criminals. And you're going to weep, and you're going to mourn. You're going to watch me be crucified. But like the pain of childbirth, very quickly, something is going to happen which will give you so much joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and no one will take away your joy. What is Jesus talking about? The resurrection. Easter Sunday, an empty tomb, when Jesus rose from the dead. See, on Friday, you're going to be lost, you're going to be grieving, you're going to be crying, you're going to be in pain. Then, in a little while, on Sunday, you'll be filled with so much joy. Just like the birth of a child, the joy will eclipse the pain because you'll see me again. Now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again, and no one will take away your joy. Now, as you read this passage, you got to ask yourself, is our passage today just about the Easter weekend? So he's saying you're going to feel really bad on Friday, but then on Sunday you're going to see me. Is it just about that? Well, no. Jesus is actually preparing his disciples for what the Christian life will look like from this moment on. Now, it was an encouragement for the disciples. So here, just so you know, on Friday, don't lose heart at the cross. But this is also an encouragement for how you and I, North Langley, are supposed to live the Christian life. Because right now, we don't have Jesus' physical presence with us. And right now, we live in a time of trouble and suffering and pain. And the question that you and I are asking is, how does this work? How do we live after Easter, but before the day when Jesus comes back? How do we live in this in-between time? And so Jesus will encourage us. He encourages us with the final verse. Listen to this. This is a powerful verse, and we're going to focus on this one. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. So look what Jesus is saying. He's pointing them to the future. He's saying, you're going to have some trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He's giving this massive picture of what life will look like for his followers for years to come. In the world, here's the deal. You're going to have trouble. You're going to encounter suffering. You're going to encounter pain. And for the last 2,000 years since the Easter weekend, we have walked through trial, pain, sickness, suffering. And what Jesus is doing is he's going to paint a picture. He's saying something pretty big here. He's giving us this picture of how do we live with joy amidst the trouble of life. He knows we're going to encounter hardship. And so he says, but I want you to do something. Take heart. Take courage. For I have overcome the world. The Greek is also, I have conquered the world. I have overcome the world. Now, North Langley, at this point, we got to pause. It's like, you know, pause, hold on just a second. How has Jesus overcome the world? Because I'm still sick, I'm suffering, I'm anxious. How does he overcome the world? And that's our question. And so as we begin to unpack what it means that he's overcome the world, I would like to offer a possible illustration. It's like the game chess. How many of you are chess fans in the room? Let me see some chess fans. 10 of you. 10 to 15. Okay. So you have to understand the game of chess in order for this illustration to work. So, maybe you're not fans, but maybe you know how to play. I'm going to trust that that's many of you. Okay. So I come from a chess-loving family. Grew up playing a ton with my dad, my brother. And I think there's a picture here when it comes to the game of chess that will help us understand what Jesus means when he says, I've overcome the world. Here's the deal. For those of you who know the beautiful, incredible game of chess, you know that the game ends in an interesting way. Because the game doesn't end. Have you noticed that? The end of the chess game is not the end of the game. Technically speaking. If you play chess, you'll know that the end of the game is when one player puts the other player in checkmate. Now, checkmate is simply a position that the losing player finds himself in. They're trapped. They're cornered. It means that if the loser makes one more move, then the winning player can actually capture the king. So checkmate is almost like an honorable way to end the game. It's one play short of having your king captured. Losing the king is the end of the game. And it's always this destructive move. So that final king, the losing king, has one more move. And that move is a destructive one. It's always a move that may destroy another piece. But that king will ultimately be captured. Now, boy, I hope that worked for you. But if not, we'll see. Okay, look it up when we're done. With chess in mind, just picture this idea of checkmate. With chess in mind, think about Jesus and Satan, the enemy of our soul. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan is in checkmate. On the board of world history, Satan is in checkmate. At the cross, what Jesus does is he disarms the powers of darkness. And for the past 2,000 years, Satan has used his final move. He has one final move. He's in checkmate, but he has given one last move, and he has used his final move to destroy. But he only has one more move. It has been a painful one for the world, but it's his last move. He was placed in checkmate at Calvary 2,000 years ago as the innocent Jesus Christ suffered and died for the sin of the world. Satan was overcome. He was conquered. He was placed in checkmate. Now he uses his final move to destroy. But the chess game's over. It's over. The next move after that will be his total destruction. What does this mean? North Langley, it means our faith can be rooted in joy. Now is our time of joy, joy amidst the pain. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we're persecuted. Yes, we are sick. Yes, we mourn the death of those we love. We grieve the loss of those that we've lost. But these are the remaining and desperate moves of history's great loser. He's desperate because he's in checkmate. Which means today you can have joy amidst the pain. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and no one will take away your joy. Okay, Satan is in checkmate for 2,000 years. Jesus has offered us his joy. Why? Because we know the final outcome. We know what the end of the game looks like. It's like our joy is not rooted in the circumstances of this life, the ups, the downs, the valleys, the mountains, the hills, whatever. But it's actually, our joy is anchored, it's hooked in to the victory of Jesus. And we say, we're anchored in that. Not in my emotions that go like this, not in the circumstances of my life and my economic status or social status or those that I lose in my life. No, my joy is hooked in to the victory of God. Because Satan will ultimately be defeated. Now, what does that look like? I want to give you a picture of what that looks like. What do the final days of his defeat look like when he is taken off the board, as it were? What does life look like? Well, the Bible gives us this beautiful picture of heaven and earth coming together. So heaven, you call it, that's God's space. That's where God dwells. And earth, this is where humankind dwells. And there's this beautiful picture of heaven and earth coming together where God will dwell with his people. And I want you to see this. This is still John in the book of Revelation. He's given this beautiful picture. And I hope this picture will flood your heart with joy because this is where we're going. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." North Langley, a new heaven and a new earth. This is the ultimate day when God wipes away every tear from our eyes. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order, all of it, all of the suffering and the violence and the pain, it's gone. The old order is gone. The old order has passed away. And that allows joy to flood the new heavens and the new earth. Our joy will be complete. We can experience now amidst the suffering and pain. But our joy will be complete one day because we will be with him. But as you know, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We still look for the day when God makes all things new. When heaven and earth come together. And when God dwells with his people. We're not there yet. And as Christians, we're waiting for that beautiful day. But Christians have always believed that that day has already come in some ways, but is not fully here. Christians have continued to believe, as we see in the life of Jesus, that he has inaugurated much of what that final day will look like, but it's not here in its fullness. North Langley, you could kind of say it this way. The world is in labor. The world is walking through labor pains. God will give birth to a new world in his timing, but for now we wait. The pains of childbirth, it still means we're facing sickness and hunger and persecution and pain and crying and mourning and death. But a new world is now here and is now coming. I want to show you a little bit more of what this looks like, because this is so important. For those of you who attend North Langley, you'll know exactly what I'm about to do. In Jewish thought, before the time of Jesus, there was this picture of the history of the world. And so I'm going to give you a timeline of history. It's like my two arms represent two different ages. So this is the beginning of time, my right elbow, and this is the end of time, my left elbow. And what Jews believed is that on the timeline of history that they were living through a present age. It's a present age of sickness and injustice and pain and suffering called the present age. No, this is the present age. This is what we live in. This is what our politicians are all about. This is what those armies are all about. This is what all of that greediness is all about. It just leads to a whole age of destruction and injustice. But you know what? God's going to come. One day, God will show up at a decisive moment in history, and he will inaugurate a new age. And so this now the timeline is this is the new age. This is the life of the age to come, where God is king. And when God is king, he will bring justice to the world. And it will be an age of love and joy where God is king. And so God would come at this moment. But the surprising thing that we find in Jesus is that what Jesus does is he does something powerful. He begins talking about the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kingdom of God being here, already present. That the kingdom of God is here. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. So what do we see with the kingdom? This is King Jesus and his kingdom bursts into the present age. He bursts into the present age. His kingdom has come. And what we now live with is the overlap of the ages. This present age will come to a final end one day. There will be an end to the suffering, the injustice, the pain of this world. But what has happened is that the kingdom of God is breaking into the present age. And we see the kingship of Jesus all around us. Because the life of God is flooding into the darkness of this world. And right now you have the choice to continue to live in this age, to continue to participate in the things of this age, or to become part of the life of the age to come. It means surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as King and then enjoying his life forever. It's a life of joy, a life of righteousness and goodness. And so this overlap right here, this is the in-between time. This is the age we live in. It's why there is suffering and pain and why we can still have the joy of the Lord. Because we live in the in-between time, in the overlap of the ages. It's just a tension that you and I are going to have to live in until the new heavens and new earth, until Jesus comes again. But the most beautiful thing about this is that we have a gift. We're not alone. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit to his followers. And he says, you're not going to be alone. We're not going to abandon you. You get the Spirit of God in you. We get him. In the overlap of the ages, you get him. I want to show you something fun. So show you something interesting. Did you find it weird, as you're reading, maybe you heard Jelaine read the passage earlier, all of a sudden, in the middle of this whole passage, is this little section on prayer. It's kind of odd. You find it there. Why is this section on prayer in the middle? Let me read you the section. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked me for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Random. It's a random section on prayer in what we think is just a completely different topic. So what's that doing there? Why are we talking about prayer? Well, here's why. Go back with me to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. What was the relationship between man and woman and God? They were in the Garden of Eden, this paradise of God. And what were they doing? They were walking and talking with God. In the Garden of Eden, they were just walking and talking with God. What does that mean? It's relationship. But some of you will know the story by chapter 3. Chapter 3 in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see that sin enters the picture. That man and woman sin. And the consequence of their sin is what? Separation from God. That they're separated from that intimate relationship with God. And so what does Jesus say? Right here? He says, I've overcome the world. What does that mean? It means you can be in relationship once again. You can walk and talk with God. It means the life of the age to come is bursting into the present. And it means that Eden is being restored. The life of the Garden of Eden is being restored because you can walk and talk and be near to God. Actually, He will be in you by His Spirit. It's a restoration of the Garden of Eden. God is making all things new. This is beautiful. From separation from God to intimacy with God. You see, when Jesus dies and rises from the dead, He is bringing us back into Eden. It's Eden restored. It's fellowship with God. It's talking with God, listening to God, and being a friend of God. The kingdom of God breaks into the world. The life of the age to come breaks into the present age, and relationship with God is restored. North Langley, as you're on your knees, in deep relationship with a loving Father who cares for you deeply, just so you know, God is giving birth to a new world. And as you walk and talk with God, it's like Eden being restored. God's making all things new. In this in-between time, you can have joy because you have Him. In the in-between time, yes, there's sorrow, yes, there's pain, yes, there's mourning, yes, there's suffering, but you can have His peace. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, and in the in-between time, you can have joy because you have Him. You have Him. What does this mean for us? I want you, by the power of the Holy Spirit today, to walk out of here without the anxiety or the fear. I want you to know that God's got this. He is for you. God has this. God is 100% in control. God is 100% in control of world history. The outcome of the chess game is not a question mark. As Daryl Johnson, Professor Daryl Johnson says it, he says the final outcome is not up for grabs. It's not. This is not Super Bowl, right? Who's going to win? Is it the Falcons or the Patriots? And I'm biting my nails and I'm wondering who's going to win. I'm getting anxious. Who's going to win the game? It's not a sporting analogy. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's checkmate. The kingdom is here. The life of the age to come has burst into the present age in the life of Jesus. Eden is being restored. You can have joy because you can have Him now. You can have relationship with Him. Satan is just using his final move. He only has one more move. He's using his final move, but you are experiencing the restoration of Eden. You can walk and talk with God. You have been reconciled back to God. So that means right now, amidst the pain of life, you can have joy. So come lay down your anxiety, lay down your fear, lay down your lack of hope, lay down the worries that you carry that plague you. It's checkmate. North Langley, today, my one desire was that the Holy Spirit would come alongside us and comfort us. You know, last week we talked about conviction, but this Sunday I just want to focus on that comfort. That the Holy Spirit, God in you, would come alongside you and say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Do you see the blossoming of the Garden of Eden all around you? You have me. I'm with you. You're going to be okay. Even if you lose your life, you're going to be okay. Because you have me. Because I am seeing my kingdom break into the present world. As my followers love one another, as they share the good news of the gospel, as they begin to turn their cheek and love their enemy, as they begin to lay down their lives for the good of those around them, you see my kingdom breaking into the present age and the life of God flooding the darkness of this world. You You're going to be okay. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he comforts you. He said, hey, I'm making all things new here. You can trust me. The outcome of the world is not up to you. The fate of humankind isn't up to you. That's good news. You don't have to wear it on your shoulders. And I want him to be our comfort today. And what I want the Holy Spirit to do, I believe it's his good pleasure to do it in us, is to open our eyes. See, we've got a sight problem. We're just not seeing things the right way. That he would open our eyes. He'd give us new eyes. He'd give us a picture of his sovereign hands in control of world history. And that you could just experience his peace. I want you to know that you're held in the powerful hands of a loving God. I want you to see that your story is rooted and grafted into and part of his great story. You are not alone. I want this Sunday for you to breathe deep and see that Jesus has overcome the world. The message today is not one of you in need of doing something, that you wouldn't walk out these doors today thinking about the next thing you need to do. That you would see that today somehow, even as we pray here in a moment and worship, that you'd be able to open your eyes and see that the slain Lamb of God has conquered, that he has overcome, that the empty tomb means that death has been overcome, death has been defeated. So see, North Langley, open your eyes, see the kingdom of God breaking in. See the life of the age to come bursting into the present age. See that Eden is being restored. See once again that you are invited to walk and talk and be a friend of God. See the cross. See the empty tomb. And see that the Lamb who was slain has overcome the world. And that our enemy is in checkmate. And all he's doing is using his final move. But he's defeated. And so I want us to stand together. Can you stand? We're going to pray together. And I want you, if you're willing, to hold out in front of you. We're going to close our eyes here and pray. But you could just extend your hands before you if you feel comfortable. You don't have to do this. But as your hands are outstretched in front of you and as our eyes are closed as we're praying here, I just want you to take a moment and I want you to hold out in front of you all the pain, all the anxiety, all the worry. And hold it before Jesus. These are the things you carry. And you would say, Jesus, I'm loaded down by this stuff. It's this relationship. I can't figure it out. It's this brokenness in my life. It's this pain that I'm living with. It's this suffering I'm a part of. This brokenness all around me. I just, here it is. This is what I'm carrying. Just hold it out. Hold out before Jesus everything that has not wrapped up well. Everything that has not gone well. Those things that keep you up at night. Hold before Jesus every tear you've shed. All the sorrow that you're feeling. Just every tension that plagues you. Hold it before him. And as I pray, you just pray this with me in the quietness of your heart. You just feel free to pray this. Jesus, here it all is. Jesus, I offer this to you. In the in-between time, Jesus, this is what I'm carrying. This is my load. I just feel so stuck in the in-between time. Jesus, I know that you rose from the dead, and I know that you promise a new heaven, a new earth, but right now, this is what I'm carrying. This is my load. Jesus, Jesus, would you give me new eyes? Would you give me new eyes to see that everything I'm carrying, somehow you've overcome? And earthlingly, if you're willing, just picture laying those things at the feet of Jesus. You could even extend your hands and let them drop. Let them drop down before the feet of Christ. Jesus, we place these at your feet. We can't carry these anymore. Our joy seems to be rooted in these things, and our lack of joy is rooted in these things, and so we place them at your feet. Just here they are. And Jesus, we pray that you would heal us. And right now, with open hands, receive the love of God. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your love. Jesus, fill our hands to overflowing with your love, with your joy. God, I pray that we would experience the heaviness of your love and joy. It's too much. It's overwhelming in a beautiful way. God, fill us. Encourage us. Open our eyes that we would see that you are victorious, that you're the lamb that was slain and you have overcome the world. And so take the weight of these things from our hands and give us your peace. Take the sorrow of these things from our hands and flood us with your joy. And right now, North Langley, we'll just pause and be quiet for a minute and just ask him, Jesus, what do you want to say to me about these things? Thank you for carrying it, Jesus. Thanks for carrying us. May everything we are be rooted in you. Come and heal us. Come and open our eyes. Flood us with your joy. Lord Jesus, we pray. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And no one, North Langley, will be able to take away your joy. Amen.